right, well, good morning again, everyone. So glad to have you all with us today. So all religions try to wash away sin. In Hinduism, there's a ritual called the bathing of the Buddha, and it is one of their cleansing rituals that washes away sin. In Buddhism, the bathing of the Buddha. In Hinduism, they have the Ganges River. You may have heard of this river where they go. It's a very dirty river, but it's sacred to Hindus, and so they believe it washes away sin. In Islam, they have something called wudu, which is an obligatory hand washing, actually all whole body washing before prayers. And Lindsay and I actually saw some people do this when we were hosting them in our apartment in Malaysia, but that's another story. So this hand washing is very in-depth what they do in Islam. They're supposed to wash their hands up to the wrist 3 times, first with the right hand, then with the left. They wash their mouth 3 times with water. They wash their nostrils, inhaling and exhaling at the same time. They wash their face 3 times. They wash their arms up to the elbows 3 times. They wash their head front to back, the inside and the outside of their ears. They wash their feet up to the ankles 3 times, right, then left. The water must be pure and it must be clean. And if there is no water, they're allowed to use sand to do that. Wouldn't that be horrible? The nose and the ears. So all religions try to wash away sin. But the Gospel of John speaks to a different kind of washing. It's a washing in the blood of the Messiah. So John, as we talked about the last few weeks, is interested in giving signs, giving evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Christ. It's why he wrote the book. And these signs all reveal something about Jesus. They reveal who he is and what he came to do. There are 7 signs in the Gospel of John. And today we're looking at the first sign. So our 2 main points we'll go through today. First, we'll see how Jesus is doing out with the old. And then we'll see how he's doing in with the new. So out with the old, in with the new. And if you're new here, on the back of your handout, if you like to take notes, you have a place you can take notes. And the main point is that only Jesus can cleanse us from our sin and make us new. So that's what we're going to go through today, hopefully quickly. So first, out with the old. Let's consider the story that we read from John chapter 2. So you see in verse 1, he says, on the third day. John, as we started, he said, in the beginning. John 1:1, hearkening back to creation, Genesis 1. So what John is saying is he recounts these days of Jesus' ministry. He's saying just like Jesus was there in the beginning of creation of the world, so now Jesus is inaugurating the new creation as he's saving people and bringing them from death to life. So that's what we see John continuing that theme. There's a new creation coming. If you don't know anything about Cana, it actually is kind of like where we are right now in Cowan. Cana is an obscure country town. It's not a particularly noticeable place. And I just love that this is where Jesus reveals his glory first. It's not in Jerusalem, not in some amazing big city or in a kingdom, but at a country town. So there is no town and there is no person too obscure for Jesus. His grace is offered to anyone who will come to him. So we see that there's a problem at the wedding, right? What's the problem? We see that they've run out of wine. The wedding celebrations back then could have lasted several days or even a week, and it would have been a great dishonor to the host if the wine ran out. And so the mother of Jesus, who potentially could have been one of the hosts for this party, brings the problem to Jesus. I do need to explain something here, that it can almost sound in verse 4, Jesus' response to his mother, does it almost sound kind of disrespectful? Woman, what does this have to do with me? So as I read commentaries about this, actually, it's a term that means more along the lines of madam. So Jesus, as the perfect Son of God, is obviously a perfect son as well to Mary. So he is not being disrespectful to his mother. He's saying, madam. And as he says, what does this have to do with me? The key phrase is next. My hour has not yet come. What is he talking about? His hour. What is the hour for which Jesus came? It's the cross, right? It's the cross and the resurrection. So he's saying, Mother, this is not as important. This is not the reason I came. I didn't just come to help out with small problems at this party. There's something much bigger. I have a much bigger vision, an eternal vision. So, Jesus, that's his response. But his mother says this to the servants, do whatever he tells you. It's a good response. So we see here that there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. So these 20 or 30 gallons, these are big stone water jars. And the Jewish rites of purification, this is important. There was a tradition among the Jews at this time of being very ritualistic in washing your hands before you eat. You may remember the story in Mark chapter 7 where the Jews were complaining to Jesus that Jesus' disciples were not washing their hands according to the traditions of the fathers before they ate. They didn't go all through the steps. It wasn't just like a germs or whatever. It's, you know, the ritual, kind of like in Islam, all the rituals they would do. They had these rituals. And I really believe here that this mention of these water jars is symbolic of all of the Old Testament ceremonial law. All the laws that were that God's people were under in the Old Covenant before Jesus came. There were 613 laws. We have trouble with remembering a few rules, don't we? Or even the Ten Commandments. It's kind of hard to number those off. How about 613 laws? Does that sound like a lot? And God gave them to Moses about 1,400 years before Jesus came. So you imagine 613 laws having that burden on you for generation after generation after generation. Part of the ceremonial law as well was the sacrificial system. We know this, right? They would have sacrifices throughout the year, but especially at one time of the year, at Passover. They would have a special sacrifice of the sacrificial lamb to remember God bringing their people out of Egypt. There's the Passover lamb. The angel of death would pass over the home, wherever the blood of the lamb was. And some commentators estimate that at the time of Jesus, when people would come to Jerusalem, based on the population and things like that, that there were probably 250,000 lambs sacrificed just at Passover. 250,000 lambs. Can you imagine the blood and the whole city, all of those sacrifices? So all of these laws, all of these years, all of this blood to cover the people's sins. So the reason that Jesus tells them to fill the water to the brim, all those laws are fulfilled now. The time is fulfilled. There's something new coming. We're not under that law, those laws anymore. The time is fulfilled. Jesus is going to change the water into the wine. This is symbolic of his new covenant. There's a new covenant in his blood. There's a new purification, not the hand-washing rituals, not the 600 laws. There's a new purification, and there's a new joy, just like that the wine represents. So as I've been thinking about purification this week, I had to think about how do we try to purify ourselves in America, in our culture? All these other religions have ways to purify themselves, right? But what about just us? What do we do? Even as Christians, what are some of the false ways we think we need to cleanse ourselves? Because we all know we're guilty, right? Perhaps we take oaths sometimes. We say things like, I will never look at that again on my phone. Perhaps we think, okay, I did that, but I'm going to do all these good things now to make up for it. And I trust that my good will outweigh my bad. Or maybe we run away. We run away from God. We try to hide from God like Adam and Eve. Maybe we run away from each other, our brothers and sisters. Well, I think what we have to make very clear today is none of that will work. None of that will work. None of that will wash away your sin of your heart. I read this week about a tragic example of someone trying to cover their own sin. Back during World War II, there's a Japanese admiral named Takejiro Anishi. I don't know if anyone's heard of him. But in October of 1944, he had the idea that Japan, in order to win the war, had to do what? kamikaze pilots. It's his idea. Less than a year later, the war is over. August 1945, Japan surrenders, and over 2,500 pilots had, had done their suicide bombing, lost their lives. And Onishi was overwhelmed with guilt. It was his idea. So in his suicide note, he said, "In death, I wish to apologize to these brave men and their families." And he stabbed himself in the stomach. He refused any kind of treatment, and he died an agonizing death that took all night and into the next day. He tried to cover his own guilt. He had a guilty conscience. He knew he was guilty, and he thought he could cover it. So, brothers and sisters, we cannot cover our guilt. There is a much better solution. There is good news that there is a covering for guilt, right? There's only one death that can cover sin and satisfy God's wrath. What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus can wash away our sin, make us clean before a perfectly holy God. And it's the only way to have your sins washed away. So I have bad news today first. All of us are guilty. All of us are guilty before God. How do I know this? I know this. Even if I don't know you, I know this. Because the perfect Son of God had to die a bloody death on the cross. Why would the perfect Son of God die? Because there's a guilt that had to be atoned for, right? Mine and yours. So we are guilty. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. In our place, he took the wrath of God. So you are guilty and I am guilty, but there's something else I know too. You are loved. You are loved. I am loved. How do I know this? Because the perfect Son of God died a bloody death for me and for you. There's only one place where it says in the Bible that God showed his love for us. There's only one time it says that phrase, God showed his love for us. What did he do to show us? God showed his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you believe in Jesus, you are loved with an everlasting love. You do not have to doubt his love for you. He loves you. He proved it before you were even born 2,000 years ago. So I just invite you, if you don't know his forgiveness, come to Jesus and have forgiveness. He will wash away all of your sin simply by coming to him, by believing in him. So that is the only way to have our sins taken away, to have our sin covered, to have our guilt removed, to have a clear conscience before God. So Jesus offers something better than any of those solutions we try to come up with. So out with the old. That is good news. 613 laws, 250,000 lambs every year. My guilt before God, out with the old, sounds good to me. And so let's think more about in with the new. This is our second point. In with the new. So we see at the end of this miracle, it says this in verse 11, "This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory." Jesus manifested his glory. It's like he pulled back the curtain to show who he really is and what he came to do. So what does this sign reveal? What does it reveal about Jesus? It reveals that Jesus abundantly provides for his people in all ways, especially in our biggest need, which is to have our sins taken away. Our biggest need, Jesus provides through his death and through his resurrection. We see that there's abundant wine. All those six jars, 20 or 30 gallons each, that's a lot of wine. The party is going to go on and on and on for a while. Symbolic of his blood is enough to cover the whole world. More effective than 250,000 lambs every year for over 1,000 years. Jesus' blood is enough to cover the sins of the world and to cover your sins if you trust him and to cover my sins. So he has abundant pardon, abundant forgiveness. He provides abundantly for his people. And it's not just the amount, but it's the quality. It's the quality. What did the person say when he tasted the wine? I love this phrase. Verse 10. He said, everyone serves the good wine first. Then when the people have drunk freely, meaning when people are drunk and they don't know if the wine's good or not anymore. And when people have drunk freely, then people usually serve the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. So the best stuff was coming out at the end. It's showing that Jesus, the forgiveness he offers, is so much sweeter than anything we try to do to cover our own sin. Because we can't. His forgiveness is sweet. It is sweet to have the forgiveness of Christ. Jesus took the bitter cup of God's wrath so he could give us the sweet cup of his forgiveness and mercy. So how does this apply to our lives? This is kind of the application time. How should this apply to our lives if Jesus has provided this for us in his death and resurrection? Well, here's the application. If you trust Jesus, you must change. If you trust Jesus, you must change. Jesus didn't come to pay the price of our sin so that we say thank you and move on with our lives, never changed by his grace. If you really know Christ, if you've tasted the sweetness of his forgiveness, you will change over time. I want to be abundantly clear. We are made right before God. We are justified, made righteous before a perfect God, only one way, through faith in Christ. Your changing doesn't make God forgive you. But once you've been forgiven, once you've received his mercy, you will change. You must change. So God's grace saves us. It's a free gift to anyone who believes. And God's grace changes us slowly yet surely over time. That process is called sanctification. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says this, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul is not saying earn your salvation. He's saying you have it, so work it out. Grow in it. Grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, you have salvation if your faith is in Jesus. And through his death and resurrection, you can change through faith in Jesus. So I want to think of three ways you can change, okay? We're going to think of three ways that we can change, that we must change if we're following Christ. It'll be the fruit of our salvation growing up. Just as sure as a good seed planted will bear a good tree, if you're a believer in Christ, the seed of the gospel will bear fruit in your life. So let's think of past grace, present grace, and future grace. Sounds pretty all-encompassing, right? God's grace is all-encompassing. That's why it's amazing grace. So past grace. Jesus came to make your past new. Jesus came to make all things new, including your past. I'm thankful for that. So because your sins are forgiven, you are set free from pornography. You can be set free from pornography because Jesus died 2,000 years ago for your sin. We have been forgiven to be set free from all of our sins. So I invite you, if you struggle with whatever sin it may be, pornography included, turn from it. If you're facing Christ, you can turn from it. He's set you free. Trust that Jesus does forgive you and sin no more. So that's past grace. Jesus came to make your past new. I don't care what you've done in your past. He'll make it brand new. That is amazing. So present grace, second thing, our present grace. Jesus came to make your present new, right now, today. So because Jesus provided your forgiveness, you can trust him for your finances. You can trust him for your mortgage payment. You can trust him for your student loans. You can trust him for your next meal. You can trust him. If he's given us eternal salvation, you can trust him for your daily bread. That's how present grace will grow you as you remember those things right up against your anxieties and your fears. Now, what about future grace? Jesus came to make your future new. This really is for the doubters, those who doubt, who struggle with doubt. And I would actually classify myself in this category. Because Jesus paid for all our sins, you're saved. It happened 2,000 years ago, before you were born. Jesus on the cross said what? It is finished. It's done. He offers it to you. Free gift. It's paid in full. I read this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter 8. This was quoting Jeremiah, talking about the new covenant. He said this, I will have mercy on their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more. If you believe in Christ, He remembers your sins no more. Forever. It's not just today because you're doing well. If you trust in Christ, He will always remember your sins no more. Is this good news? Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. For the doubters, for those who fear that God may be displeased with you, even though you trust in Christ, hear this word from Jesus. He says, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So fear not, little flock. It is God's good pleasure to give you the entire kingdom. It is His joy overflowing to give you His best, which is Himself. So, Jesus came to make our past new, our present new, and our future new. So, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, dead. The new has come. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So we have been saved once and for all. Jesus has made us new by grace through faith. And Jesus is progressively making us new in our sanctification as we grow, which we must do. We must change. So when you know that your sins are covered by past, present, and future grace, you'll be like Jesus' mother. When you have a problem, you just lay it at Jesus' feet. And then forget about it. Do you see what Jesus' mother do? She brought her problem to Jesus. And she knew it was in good hands. When you know your past, present, and future is covered by the amazing grace of God, you can be like those servants who obeyed when Jesus told them to do something really weird. Okay, there's this master of the feast. He's expecting wine. And Jesus says, go take that water and give it to him. And what did they do? They obeyed what Jesus said. So, as we are trusting God's grace, we can trust and obey just like they did, even when it doesn't make sense. So, students, you can trust God's word no matter what your professors say about the Bible. You can trust God's word. You can trust Him that it's true. All of us, you can trust God's providence even when it doesn't make sense, that He is working out good in your life. You can trust Him and obey Him, no matter how bitter it tastes right now. So, in Christ, we are forever cleansed, and we are forever changed. We says here, the last words of our passage, His disciples believed in Him. His disciples believed in Him. That's what the signs are pointing us to, guys. To believe in Christ. To trust Him personally. To walk with Him, to obey Him, to be changed by Him. Do you believe in Him? I invite you to believe in Him if you do not. To trust in Him. And if you do believe in Him, grow closer to Him. Come closer to Him. Trust Him even more. He is worthy. The disciples believed in Him, and they had no idea the journey they would go with Christ when they saw this first sign. This was only the beginning of their adventures. I'm excited to go through the rest of John to see the rest of their story. And through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have entered into a new age. So we now currently live in the age of feasting. This is the age of feasting that Jesus has started. There's still sorrow, there's still sighing, but there's also the sweet taste of the feast that is to come. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're about to take the Lord's Supper, and this is where we remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. This is where we celebrate the feast. We look forward to that day. We remember what He did, and we remember that Jesus' blood was poured out for us. He's done it all. All you have to do is come to Him and receive, like a child coming to your parent. So I'm going to close the sermon with some verses from Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. which talks about that future day that is coming, that future feast. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, a feast of rich food, full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined. He will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all the peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Praise God. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Let's pray. Lord, would you give us that joy? Lord, you have done all things for us. You created us. You redeemed us through the blood of your Son. You've raised us up through faith in him, and we have an eternal reward waiting for us. Lord, so fill us with your joy. Lord, help us to turn away from the things that just pull us further from you and from your joy, and help us to be changed by your grace. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.